Mr. Schallenberger, good afternoon. Happy Sabbath to everyone. See, everybody's warmed. He got everybody warmed up, so that's awesome. Well, the Sabbath is certainly a wonderful time and certainly a time we look forward to. I certainly appreciated Michael Bannon's message. Took about half my scriptures. Luckily, he only had a sermonette, so he couldn't take all my scriptures. But maybe it's important that the scriptures are coming up the way they are. It's a sign of the times, I think. You know, in the announcements this week, Dr. Ross mentioned how so much has changed in the past year. The Bible warns of pestilence that has come to pass, that will come to pass at the end time. And is COVID the beginning of this pestilence, or just a warning of how quickly events on the world scene can change, and how quickly our routines can be impacted by those events? There are other warnings that the Bible tells us will occur at the end time as well. And I would propose that even more detrimental than maybe the physical impact of COVID and the impact of pestilence, famine, and disease may be the impact on the attitude of the country and maybe the attitudes of even those of us that are here today. That's what I want to talk about today. The Bible shows what the attitude will be at the end. Boasters, haters, proud. Let's look at that in Matthew chapter 24. You may not even have to turn in your Bible if you just had your Bibles open. But if you turn to Matthew chapter 24, let's look at chapters 10. And we'll read chapter 10, and, 10 through 12. And it says, "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." In verse 12, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Do we see that? Are we beginning to see these attitudes take hold in society today? In the first chapter of Romans, we see God's anger with the unrighteous, and we see some of the characteristics of people at the end time there as well. If you would, turn with me in Romans chapter 1, and we'll read verses 28 through 31. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 28. And it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents." When I read through that, it may be the same for you, a lot of things kind of come ring true to what is going on. We see the news. We see things, inventors of evil things. We see evil-mindedness, backbiters, haters. There is such a vitriol right now that is going on. There's times I just don't even want to turn on the TV. I'll read the paper in the morning on my iPad just because I can choose what I want to read and just scan it, and you don't get quite the same impact that you're watching on TV. Some of the videos this week were very impactful. They were designed to do that. They were produced by Hollywood. But they're not always truthful. In fact, a lot of it is not truthful. It twists the facts, but that's what it's designed. You know, look at what is taking place among our leaders. There is division, strife, you know, even hatred. There is a detest for the two political parties. The leaders of our country are not using solid, sound judgment, but are using emotion and deceit to sway public opinion. The Bible is very clear in how we are to react to these people. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll see that. Because we know it's coming, It's very, the Bible tells us that these times are coming. If we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll look at verses 1 through 5. And it talks again, the heading here is perilous times and perilous men. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. That boasters and proud seems to be showing a lot at the end time. It talks about blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. And it goes all the way down through here. But then I want to pick it up then in verse, I want to look in verse 5. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. That's what we're supposed to do. So we know it's going to happen. We know that famine, pestilence is coming. But even worse, the attitudes that we see here will be pervasive throughout our society. But he says to turn away from such people. That means that we have to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to be caught up in that same attitude. So today I would like to focus on the attitude that I believe is under serious attack in this country at this time. And as I mentioned earlier, the attitude that God speaks of in Matthew 24 of boastful, haters, proud, may be more detrimental to society than the physical aspects of the pestilence of the COVID that we have gone through in this last year. Likewise, if these attitudes are allowed to creep into the church, creep into its membership, they can be detrimental as well. You know, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, we've just looked at that. God tells us to turn away from such people. We must take care that we do not allow ourselves to get caught up in these attitudes of the world. The hatred, the distrust, the bitterness that we see broadcast on a daily basis by the news media, by the newspaper, by social media. So today I'd like to look at the concept of unity, because I believe that unity is under attack by Satan the devil. Because there's nothing more powerful for God's church, God's family, than to be unified and to have unity, to share and love for one another. There's nothing more powerful than that unity in the church of God. And Satan would like to see the same distrust that is rampant in the world today sneak into God's church. So let's take a look at what God's word says about unity. I'd like to look at some of the ideas as to how we can promote greater unity in our families and in our church. So to begin this topic, let's look at a few scriptures that talk about unity in God's church. If we would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we'll look at 10 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let me say it, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. So here it's talking about, we know that unity cannot have divisions, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So he's saying that we can't choose sides. It says we should not be divided. We should not allow anything to cause division among us. We're not to take sides or align ourselves with one group or another. How different is that concept than the concept that we have in this government today? It's built on a two-party system. There's always division because each party deems their values, their morals, their ideas to be superior to that of the others. And one thing is very clear, that we should not allow ourselves to take sides. You know, our values may be more aligned at some times with one party or another, but we should never align ourselves with a party. We should align ourselves with the values of God, with the Bible, with the scriptures. But we should never say that we are one side or the other, because it is not God's government. Having a two-party system is not godly. We are to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. This attitude promotes unity, and we're looking for areas of agreement rather than taking sides and promoting division. You know, the Apostle Paul spends quite a bit of time talking to the Philippians about unity in the second chapter. If you would turn to Philippians chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 and 2. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he said, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind." So here it's clear that we're not, you know, that he's talking here about a oneness of mind, seeking harmony in our interactions. So we see that the Bible does talk about unity, but I want to also talk about what unity is not. Because I think in a lot of cases, we get confused at times over what unity is and is not. You know, unity is not uniformity. It doesn't mean that we are yellow pencils. It doesn't mean that we are all the same. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8. He talks about the body. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 4, I think it's interesting to look at what unity is not by looking at the body. And it says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we be many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, and he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives them liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So again, we're all different. Let's look at some of the differences that we need to acknowledge. We do not have the same interests. You know, on a Wednesday night, some people prefer to go and play volleyball. Other people prefer to sit at home and have a quiet evening. We do not have the same careers. Even in this, we have engineers, professors, accountants, landscapers, farmers. There's just a wide variety. We do not have the same tastes in food. Some of us just look forward to that juicy 14-ounce, medium-rare New York strip steak covered with sauteed mushrooms. And others could care less about a big hunk of red meat covered in fungi. That's okay. We're all different. God made our tastes individual, and we have that. We have come from, and this is a very important concept, that we have come from very different backgrounds. Our experiences throughout life have shaped our views, our perceptions, our motivations. It is powerful where we come from. And God allowed everyone to come from a different background and wants us to come together. That's part of the human spirit, part of the human mind. We all have different levels of strength, intelligence, mental strength, emotional strength. And that's how God designed it. God designed man to be very, very different. He created man and woman to be very different as well. They have different abilities. They have different personalities. He created in the genetic makeup of man differences in the body types, abilities, interests, That was part of his creation. He created the human mind in a way that allowed for autonomous thinking, for synthesizing thoughts, creative ideas, logical thought processes that would be dependent on one's experience throughout life. He could have created that mind in any way that he wanted to. He could have created that everyone thinks alike, is built alike, looks alike, has identical tastes and interests. But can we appreciate the thought that God put in when creating the mind of man? He did not create a robot, but rather an awesome organ that can learn and develop and use experiences to shape decision-making processes. He even designed the genetics that predetermines, to a certain extent, a person's ability or capacity to learn. He allowed those differences. Not everybody has the same level of intelligence, but it's good, because with that comes different personalities, come different strengths and weaknesses. If God desired uniformity, he would not have created the mind and body of man the way he did. And we need to think about that when we're talking about unity, because we have to appreciate and understand all of those differences. Some people are just naturally more loving and caring. Does that make them better than somebody that is creative, inventive, totally logical, and just does not get deterred from anything? Definitely not. It makes them different. And different is good. Think about it this way. Think about the engineer that's programming the launch sequence for the space shuttle. Every step in the firing sequence has to be absolutely precisely timed. Every step in that code has to be written at just the right time. If you're sitting on top of that space shuttle, are you hoping that someone that was creative and caring wrote the code? Or do you want it to be that logical, highly trained, meticulous person in every detail writing that code? On the other hand, if you have an infant in the neonatal intensive care unit, you probably don't want that engineer taking care of your child. You want someone that is trained in that area, that has that caring personality, that is very special in that area. So now that we understand God designed us to be different, how do we promote unity in a body that has so many differences? How can we come together, and how do we appreciate that? So let's look back to what Paul told the Philippians. When he spoke of the oneness of mind and speaking of harmony in our interactions, he wants us to be the same overall goals, but we all have differences. We have unity of goals. This means that we're striving for the same end purpose. But keep in mind that we may take a different path to get there. Think about driving to services today. We all started from different spots, from different locations. We all started at different paths. And it's kind of like in our life. We are all coming from a different direction in our lives. We're different locations. You know, on the way here, people chose different routes. Those routes are dependent on, first of all, where you're coming from, because we're all going to the same place. But even some people choose interstate. Some people choose surface streets. And I think that's a good analogy of how people go through their path in walking in their Christian walk. You know what? People even get here at different times. Again, just like our path. People are starting from different places, they take a different path, and they arrive at that end goal at a different time. But the goal for everybody today that's here today in this building was to get to 3597 Parkway Lane. And they did. But their paths were all different. So what does that mean? We all had a common goal to get here. And that, likewise, all those differences, we come here in a common goal. And that's where the unity is that we are here together. The mission. Our mission is that we want to share God's truth with other people. We want to have God's spirit and a common God's spirit. So if that's unity is a common goal, how do we get that? Well, I think we have already made it clear that unity is not uniformity or conformity. It's not about everyone agreeing with everyone on every topic. And it's not everyone taking the same path or arriving at a common goal at the same time. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 6, where it talks about the unity of the Spirit. Because that's what we want. We want unity in our understanding, unity in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, and this is Paul talking to the Ephesians. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Lowliness, humility. I think a key aspect of unity is right here. Lowliness means humility. And it goes on, it talks about gentleness. It means meekness. Mr. Bannon talked about that as well in the sermonette. And then long-suffering, it says, bearing with one another in love. Long-suffering means patient. It's a forbearance. It means that we're slow to avenge wrongs. When people do, when they offend us, when they do something that we would see as wrong, we're slow to avenge that. We're patient and forbearing. And here, endeavor means to exert oneself, to give diligence in the matter. It says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It means it takes work. That's what endeavoring means. It takes that diligence. And then in verses 4 to 6, let's look at Paul lists all the things that unite the church of God. Verse 4 says, "There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." So here we see the things that unite us, the things that we can agree on. We're all in the same in agreement on those. What stands out in this passage of Scripture is the concept of humility, along with humility, the gentleness, the patience, love, and an eagerness and a diligence to maintain unity in the body of Christ. So let's spend a little more time on that concept of humility. What does it mean? How do we display humility? Because it's not just a feeling. Humility is action. It's our actions. Romans 12, verse 16 lays out some thoughts on that one. Romans 12, verse 16. It says, "Be of the same mind toward one another." So it's talking about a singleness of mind, a unity. It says, "Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." I'd like to bring out two points here. The NIV, the New International Version, it says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position." So here it says that you aren't looking to just hobnob with the social elite. It seems to be what our leaders always want to do. But we're okay with the common people. That's who we should be with. That's who we should be fine with. But it also says that the concept of not being wise in our own opinion. You know, it's so easy to think that our way is the best way. I mean, it's pretty common. I mean, think about it. We think it's the best way because we're doing it that way. But it's not the only way. And we can't allow ourselves to fall in the trap of being wise in our own sight. Because we have to consider others may have a different experience. They may even have more experience In reality, they may have a better idea than ours. You know, let's go back to Paul's discourse with the Philippians in chapter 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 3. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, and it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." Selfish is being looking inward, looking at us, considering our ideas better. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So it's okay to look out for our interests, but we need to have the same care, the same concern, and have interest in others the same as ours. You know, humility again means that we esteem others better than ourselves. Humility means that we look out for the interests of others with that same diligence that we look out for ourselves. You know, unity begins with humility. We must avoid thinking that our way is the only way or the right way. God provides us with very basic laws, but he expects us to apply those laws in the way that he has led us. His Spirit leads us. And because we all have a mind, he has allowed for us to walk, to grow in an understanding. And that's why we study, because we all have a different path to get there. But we have to get there. The path that we take in our walk will be a different path for each one of us. And we appreciate that. Let's look at James chapter 4. We'll look at verses 5 and 6. In James chapter 4, verses 5, starting in verse 5, it says, "Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" So he's saying that God is a jealous God. He wants us to do the right. But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So if we want the grace of God, if we want his forgiveness, if we want his death, resurrection to cover our sins, we need to be humble. We need to make sure that to receive that grace, we need to have humility. And it picks it up, continue on here in chapter 7. And it says, the heading here says that humility cures worldliness. But let's pick it up in verse 7. It says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So it's talking about here, and it says, "Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So God is saying that if we're humble, that he will be with us. He will pick us up. He will lift us up. And he will help us to overcome any shortcomings. And now it's interesting that the next verse, right after he's talking about humility, goes into verse 11, judging a brother. And it says, verse 11, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." Interesting juxtaposition in this, the way it flows through here. Talking about unity, then humility, and then talking about judging your brother. If we're humble, if we're not wise in our own sight, we'll be much less apt to judge our brother harshly. Another scripture that we looked at just earlier, but I want to go through that, is the two commandments: love God and love our neighbors. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. We'll start in verse 34. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. And it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, 'Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it. you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Now you think about that and you go, you know, it's pretty easy to love God. He's perfect. And he, you know, he gave his son to die for our sins, to cover our sins. But loving your neighbor is not quite that easy. They're not perfect. It's a little more difficult. In fact, your neighbor does not even make the same decisions that you would make. Sometimes your neighbor may do something that you would never do. How can I love someone that does not make judgments as soundly as I do? But that's what it says we're to do. That's where the concept of not being wise in our own sight comes into play. We have to consider the possibility that our judgment may be lacking and not our neighbor's. Maybe our decision would not have been the best, and maybe someone else's decision is actually better. And that's where the concept of where loving our neighbor comes into play. So this is the precise time that we need to take a step back and give a little bit of latitude to our neighbor, to the brethren, and accept the fact that we do not have all the answers. You know, along with the concept of unity, I think, is the concept of family. You know, I came from a large family, and I love family. There's nothing, we're separated, but we spend many a Friday evening on FaceTime, or we get together just as often as we can. And when we do, we just have a wonderful time. But let's look at the concept. There's two scriptures I'd like to contrast on the concept of unity, brothers, family. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. We'll start in verse 16. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. This is the family that we don't want to be part of. He said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how they will speak, for it will be given to you in that hour when you shall speak." And then it says, verse 21, "And now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." That's not the family we want to be part of, but that is where this world is heading. That's where this world and time we will see. But let's look in Psalms 133, verse 1. And it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Brothers should dwell in unity. A family does not divide, but they have each other's back. They support each other. We are all sons and daughters of God. That means that we are brothers and sisters, and we want to spend time together. So what does a highly functional family have in? What do they look like? Everyone participates in the chores in a highly functional family. Family has a home, a place where they live and serve. A home where they work and play together to make the environment an inviting, enjoyable place to be. You know, an enjoyable home doesn't depend on the mother or the father or the children solely independently. They're all working together, and the goal is to make an enjoyable, a pleasant environment. That's where we want to. And I think a home and a church is very similar. The family, whether it's a physical family or whether it's the spiritual family, is very, very similar. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. It says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here it talks about Christ, Father, he's a God of endurance and encouragement. that we may glorify him. And, you know, what we're talking about here is these are qualities of endurance and encouragement that we want. Highly functional families encourage each other. They're enduring through good times and bad times. They work together. You know, we have endured some very difficult times over this past year. But that may not be the worst that we're called to endure. This may be only the beginning. It may be just a foretaste. It may be just enough to wake us up and to help us understand. I told my wife, I would have never been able to imagine how quickly an economy could tank, how quickly people could take sides on how to treat a virus, but it happened. And it's very telling in how quickly man can turn, how quickly Satan can influence the thoughts and the actions of mankind. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. It says, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace be with you. So here, brothers and sisters are to comfort one another. They should work together. They could agree with one another. They could live in peace. And if we do that, and if we do that, peace of God, but the peace of God will be with each and every one of us. So we should strive, every one of us, in the mind, in the attitude of unity, to build a family, to build a church that we can be proud to be part of. You know, work to build a community that we find enjoyable. You know, we don't spend time, family doesn't spend time finding fault with brothers, sisters, sons, daughters. We encourage, we work with them to, you know, if they fall short in an area, how they can get better, what they can do to get better. If they, you know, if they make an error, we all band together to help them through a difficult time. Help them learn, talk to them about what they could have done different. Yes. You know, it helps to build unity if we think along the lines of what we must do to build a group, a family that is more enjoyable. How do it's something we want to be part of. You know, coming to church is not attending an event. We're part of a family. You know, this is a different concept than coming to church and saying, hey, I have new truth. I think you need to know about this. That's where you get people taking sides or looking at that. But we want to be part. We want to come here and we want to work with everybody as a family to get stronger, to pick each other up. Hey, how'd your week go? What went well? Where'd we fall short? What can I do better? Or I ran into this situation. Have you been studying anything that would help me through that difficult time? Whether it's at work, whether it's in the family. We can all help each other in that. You know, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, it talks about each part of the body working together. If we would turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, and it says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every part of the body is different. Every part of the family is working properly. They have strengths. They have differences. But every part in that family working together allows the body to grow. And it builds itself. It gets stronger. The concept is that the body is becoming more dynamic, stronger. And it becomes more welcoming because it works together. We support another. It's a powerful concept to think of in that way. Like I said, Sabbath services is not an event to attend, but it's an opportunity to build our family and to grow together in unity. When we're doing this, we're thinking outwardly. We're not thinking inwardly. We have an attitude of looking outward rather than looking towards self. We have an attitude of seeking how we can build the body of Christ. You know, as many of you know, the company that I work for was recently acquired by a much larger company. We're now part of a new family. But it takes a lot of work to merge two organizations. You know, we were competitors, and now we're supposed to work together and become one. First of all, the systems are very different. They don't even talk. But reporting, financial reporting, purchasing, they're all different. One day we'll be using the same systems, but not today. But during the month-end close, we have a call every day to discuss questions, roadblocks that we're running into, how we can resolve those, and it takes input and cooperation from both sides. Obviously, Waste Management is much larger. They're the ones that acquired us. It's their system, their rules, and a lot of the things that say we're going to their rules. But in a lot of the cases, they're asking for our input as well because they don't understand our systems. They don't understand that. So we work together to resolve the issues. And each month, we have fewer and fewer problems that arise. The point I'm trying to make is that these two organizations were very different. They were, one was large, one was small, one was more a much more diverse company, one was a growth company, the other one's a large, sustained, mature company. So it was very different cultures within the two companies. But the two companies are set on building a single organization that is better than the equal, that is more than the sum of its parts. Church should be the same thing. It should be more than just a group of individuals. It should be a community, a family, that together we're greater than the sum of each of us as individuals. That is my concept. I think that's the concept of unity that we see in the Bible. We build unity in the church when we desire to be engaged in the growth of the church, a place to live and serve. And I'm talking about growth. I'm not talking about numbers. Hey, it's great. If we have growth in numbers, that's encouraging because, yeah, I'm a numbers guy. I like to see that. And I think it's right. But I'm talking more about growth in the health of the family, in the body of Christ. So how do we know when a family is healthy? Everyone wants to spend time together with that family. That's what a healthy family is. Everyone enjoys being around each other. They enjoy activities together. They care about what is going on in the lives of one another, in the family members. And they're concerned about the well-being of all of the members. That's a healthy family. We must take ownership of our house and attend to the responsibilities we have within our physical families, our spiritual families. And if we have an attitude like that, we will definitely be building unity in the body of Christ. Let's look at Ephesians 4, chapter 13. Here, Ephesians 4, we're there, just back up to, let me turn here to Ephesians 4, chapter 13. And it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. This is what we're all working towards. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's talking about the body of Christ, the church of God, being filled with the presence, the power, and the riches of God's Spirit. That Spirit that binds us all in unity. Now, contrast to what we read back in Romans. We won't turn there, but remember in Romans 1, verses 30 and 31, it was talking about backbiters, violent, proud, boasters, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving. The attitudes that are going to be rampant at the end times in the world. The scriptures are clear. The attitude we are to have is being of the same mind, having the love, being in full accord, and with one mind. The unity, doing nothing from rivalry or conceit. Not looking at ourselves, not looking at a rivalry, but in humility, counting others more significant than ourselves. Looking not only on the interests of others, but rather on the interests of others. This is the mind we're to have. This is the spirit of humility. You know, we can pick up the newspaper. We can turn on any news show. We can spend just a short time online. And we can see the turmoil that is going on in this world. Mankind is full of hatred, distrust. Polarization is at an all-time high. The Bible warns that we will see these attitudes in the end time. But we need to be careful not to allow these attitudes of the world to creep into our lives. Let's have the mind of Christ in us. Let's be humble and promote a spirit of unity.